I invite you to,
have your attention now, I think. I invite you now to join with me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you that we do have a living Savior, and that because of his victory on the cross, his victory in rising from the dead, from the tomb, that we have a great reason to be joyful this season of the year. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who does love us and cares about us, and we're just so grateful that we can come to you with our needs. Lord, I pray for in a special way for a number of people who are facing difficulties. Think of people like Gideon recovering from his knee surgery, and Anne, Audrey's mother, healing from a fractured pelvis, and others, Lord, we know of. Ben Amon, grandson of Stan and Barb, who was in a bad motorcycle accident with head injuries. Teresa Heiler. Carol Wall. Dennis Grothen. The list goes on and on, Lord, and there are people that we're, by mentioning some names, we're probably forgetting some or not mentioning them this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you care about every hurting, needy family and situation. We thank you that you're a God who cares and a God who is a God of comfort and a God of direction. You lead and you guide and you are there for us, and we're so thankful for that. Pray that in a special way all these people will experience your grace and mercy and strength and encouragement today. Lord, we're thankful that we have the great privilege of opening your word, and we pray today as we open your word together that you would use it to impact our lives. Lord, we want this Easter season to not just be another Easter. We want it to be an Easter where the death and resurrection of Jesus impacts us in a fresh and living and new way. And so in light of that, Lord, I pray for this congregation, even as Paul prayed for the Philippians. I pray that our love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. I pray that we would approve the things that are excellent, so that we will be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And I pray that having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, that we would bring glory and praise to you. That's our prayer, Lord. Use this time together in your word. Use this time of fellowship, edifying one another, building one another up, this time of encouragement, this time of challenge, Lord, to impact our lives so that we can be better equipped to impact the lives of others. For your glory, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it's page 143. We'll be working our way through the first 15 verses of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I forgot to announce, it's time... I must not have that on my notes. It's time for children's church. If you're age 3 through 7 and would like to go to the back of the sanctuary, there are ladies who will escort you down to children's church. And by way of reminder, not only to the children, but to the parents, parents, please get your children right after church. The children's church leaders would greatly appreciate that. Well, things started out a little tense this morning, and they're going to get more tense. The reason I say that is because this morning we're going to be talking about a subject that usually brings tension in a local church. The subject is money. You want to get people squirming in their seats? Just talk about money. But you know, I think we need to talk about it because the Bible talks a lot about it. Jesus talked a lot about it. Apostle Paul talks some about it, talked a lot about it. Proverbs talks a lot about it. So it's a subject I think that we need to talk about from time to time. And also, I think there are times when it's okay to be a little tense. Because sometimes if we're a little bit tense, then sometimes it actually leads to some positive changes that bring about real growth in our lives. And so, with that in mind, we're going to move forward with talking about this important subject. As we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, today we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a fascinating section of Scripture because not only is chapter 8 devoted to the subject of Christian giving and money, so also is chapter 9. We have here in these two chapters the most extensive discussion on money in one section in the entire Bible. So, today we're going to talk about money. Guess what we're going to talk about next week? No, the resurrection. It's Easter. It's Easter Sunday next morning. Next Easter Sunday morning, we're going to have a great time of celebration here. But guess what we're going to talk about the week after that? Money. Guess what we're going to talk about the week after that? Money. Now, please come back. I know you feel a little bit uncomfortable about this subject. Quite frankly, I feel a little bit uncomfortable talking about it, but Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, and we need to talk about it as well. So, I think one helpful thing as we talk about this whole subject of Christian giving is I think sometimes we almost have a negative view of the subject. And so let me give you a discussion topic that I think maybe better describes what we're going to be studying for the next 3 weeks. And that is this. Let's call it Christian generosity. That's a very positive thing. That's something I think we can relate to. And generosity is a beautiful thing, and it's something that's talked about in the section we're studying today and we'll be studying for some time. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, if you're a follower of Jesus, are you a generous Christian? Are you a generous Christian in every phase of your life? Generous with your time? Generous with your resources? Generous with your energy? The list goes on. But Paul really introduces this whole idea of generosity, and he begins pointing to a group of people who modeled that generosity, and he does that beginning in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So Paul here begins by talking about the churches in Macedonia. If we look at the map here, I think it's coming. There it is. Oops. Okay. We're talking about the region of Macedonia. Paul is talking about this part of northern Greece. He's talking about churches that he helped to plant. He brought the gospel to these places. He planted churches in these places. Places like Berea, from which the name of our church comes from. Places like Thessalonica. Places like Philippi. So when he's talking about Macedonia, that's what he's referring to. Corinth, the people he's writing to, is down here in what is called Achaia, more southern Greece. So he's referring to these people and using them as an example of generosity. Paul visited this region for sure two times, maybe three times. And what is the first thing Paul talks about when he talks about these these people and begins talking about their generosity. What's the first thing he talks about? Their giving? No. Verse 1, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. Do you know where generosity begins? It begins with the grace of God. It doesn't begin by being guilted into giving. It doesn't begin with anything like that. It begins by understanding the wonderful, amazing grace of God. This is a very important part of the whole discussion. A form of the word charis, or Greek, charis is the Greek word, a form of the word charis, which means grace, charis means grace, a form of that word is used 7 times in chapter 8. It's used 3 times in chapter 9. God's grace, his undeserved favor toward us, is the whole foundation for this entire discussion, and he just keeps bringing it up. It's like, don't forget the grace of God. Don't forget graciousness. Don't forget grace. I ran across a very good quote here from J. Vernon McGee, the late J. Vernon McGee, and if you bring that up for us. I love this definition. I thought it was a very practical working definition. The grace of God is the passion of God to share all his goodness with others. Let's read that together, shall we? The grace of God is the passion of God to share all his goodness with others. I thought that's a great definition. That's what he's talking about here. When we talk about grace and graciousness and generosity, this term really helps, I think, bring it home. And this generosity just kind of flowed out of these churches from Macedonia. They weren't particularly healthy or wealthy. They maybe weren't so healthy either, but they weren't very wealthy people. This was not in an area that was doing well financially at that period in time, but they were very generous. And I'd like us to notice verse 2, the reflection of their generosity. It says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality or their generosity. So here were people who were experiencing affliction, and yet they had joy. Who were experiencing poverty, they barely had enough to live on, and yet they were demonstrating tremendous generosity, overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. Strong terms. It's almost like, what does joy have to do with affliction, and what does giving have to do with poverty? And yet, that's exactly what was flowing out of those two situations in the Macedonian region. And they gave sacrificially. Verse 3 says that they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. So it wasn't that they just gave what they could afford. They gave what they couldn't afford. And then it even goes on to say in verse 3, they gave of their own accord. I love that. It wasn't a high-pressure deal. It wasn't a being guilted into giving. It wasn't anything like that. It was just like they just really wanted to do this. It was this wonderful grace-based generosity. And it is even very clear here that this generous giving surprised Paul and his co-workers. Verse 5, he says, and this not as we had expected, but they gave first themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. This kind of giving even surprised Paul and his co-workers. It was like, this is amazing kind of giving. And so he points to this group of people and says, look how they gave. This is a wonderful thing. They gave themselves to the Lord first. It's kind of back to that whole grace concept is, when a person really gives themselves to the Lord, then it affects the way that they're generous to other people. Their eyes were on him. And so as we talk about their giving, I think it's also important to understand what were they giving toward? What was the motivation? What was the need that they were giving toward? In verse 4, it talks about their participation in the support of the saints. What's that talking about? Well, Paul doesn't go into great detail to explain that to us, but we need to understand what took place here. Paul's talking about a special love offering that was given to the believers, to the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. And why were there so many needs in Jerusalem? It's because of several different things. One was severe persecution. I think we all know that in Jerusalem is where the church began. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus, and the church was born. From Jerusalem, Jesus had instructed his followers, "You shall be my witnesses," in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And that's what happened. Because of the persecution, Christianity spread, and people were hearing the gospel in places like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and Corinth. But it wasn't easy for the believers, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, because when persecution broke out, sometimes people lost their jobs, and sometimes they lost their homes, and sometimes they lost relationships with their family and their friends. Sometimes they were disowned because they were following Jesus. And so they paid a high price. And then on top of that, about that time in history, there was a huge famine in that whole region near in and around Jerusalem. And so food was hard to come by. It was expensive and hard to find. And so the Jews in Jerusalem, just to survive, needed help from the outside. And so part of what Paul did as he was traveling around, he would plant churches, and then soon after that, he would encourage those churches to give to the needs of the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering so desperately. It's interesting that today our missionary model is the sending church gives support to where the gospel is going, and that's appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's interesting, in the first century, it was the opposite of that. Things were so rough from the sending church side that they needed support from those being ministered to on the mission field. And so Paul talks about this in Romans. Again, we need to talk about this just a little bit longer to understand this. But Paul says this in Romans, but now, and I think this was probably written after 2 Corinthians, there's some debate on that, but it seems to fit best that it was written after that. Paul says this, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, based on the reasons I just explained. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indeed indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Twice Paul uses that phrase, indebted. The Gentile believers were indebted to the Christian Jewish people in Jerusalem because they, through the apostles and through Jewish evangelists, had heard the gospel. The people in these regions had been unsaved, they had been lost, they had been headed for a Christless eternity, separated from God forever, but the gospel came and they trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Their lives were radically changed. They had their sins forgiven, and they had the guarantee of eternal life forever and ever and ever. And as a result of that, Paul is saying they owe a debt because of this wonderful blessing they've received through the gospel. They owe a debt to the senders, the original senders of the gospel. And so Paul would collect funds to take back to Jerusalem, sometimes even working himself as a tent maker or whatever, so that they wouldn't have to pay him, so they could send money back to the church in Jerusalem. It was that desperate. You know, there is an important principle here. Christian giving is to be given to those who have been a spiritual blessing to you. And that principle is lived out here. And that's what the churches in Macedonia did. They showed their appreciation to the Jerusalem believers because they had launched the gospel that impacted their lives. And now Paul is saying, Corinthians, I want you to get involved as well in helping out the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And the reality is that is indeed what they had earlier planned to do. Clear back in 1 Corinthians, it was probably written at least a year before 2 Corinthians, we read these words. Here they come. Okay. This is what he said in his first letter to them. Remember, we're in the second letter. At least a year previous, he said this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, again, talking about the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So clear back in 1 Corinthians, Paul was saying, okay, we've talked about this need in Jerusalem. I'm going to have you make a collection, and it's going to be collected before I get there, and I'm going to send it with someone you approve, and it's going to go to Jerusalem. That was his plan. And as I said earlier, originally the Corinthians wanted to get involved in that, but they somehow didn't. That was their intention, but they didn't follow through. And so here we are over a year later, and nothing had ever been done. And so Paul is challenging them to do something. When Paul sent the severe letter that we talked about last week, when he sent that with Titus, he also gave Titus instructions, and the instructions were this: remind the Corinthians about their commitment to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And so after pointing to this amazing generosity of the churches in Macedonia, then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. That's talking about the giving that they had intended to give to the Jerusalem church. Verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Then I'd like us to jump to verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. He says, I'd like you to follow through on what you intended to do the first time. You meant to give to the Church of Jerusalem. It never happened. There might have been all kinds of reasons for that. Certainly part of it was that Paul began to be opposed by false teachers. There was all kinds of drama in that local church. There were all kinds of things to distract them. But now Paul's saying, now that we're back on board together, follow through on your original commitment. And he even says in verse 11, that you may also do this to the completion of it by your ability. So he's not saying to them, okay, you need to do just like the Macedonians and give beyond your ability. Here he's even saying, just give what you're able to give. And Corinth would have been able to give more because Corinth was more prosperous. Corinth was a wealthier city. So there would have been a lot of people who had the ability to give toward that kind of thing. And now they were just being challenged to follow through on that. But you probably noticed that in the midst of this whole discussion, we skipped a verse, and I did that for a reason, because I want to go back to it now, verse 9. He'd been talking about the Macedonians, now he talks about this, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You talk about the passion of God to share all his goodness with others. There it is. Jesus is the greatest example of generosity ever. The Macedonians were a wonderful example of generosity, but now Paul comes along and says, here's the greatest example of generosity ever, Jesus Christ coming to this earth. He was rich. Think about that. We think about that at Christmas, but it's good to think about that at Easter season as well. He was rich. He lived with his heavenly Father in the glories and splendors of heaven. He was surrounded by all the beauties and glories of heaven. He was surrounded by angels, worshiped by angels. He had this amazing, wonderful existence. But he willingly gave that up, became poor, came to this earth, was born to a poor mother, was raised as his earthly father, Joseph being his earthly father, not his physical father, but his earthly father. He was just a workman. He worked with his hands. He did masonry and maybe a little bit of woodwork, probably mostly masonry work. He wasn't born into a palace. And he was born, and when he was first born, he was born where they keep animals, and he was placed in a manger. And then he lived his life, and as an adult, he was mocked, and he was opposed, and he was hated, and he even said of himself, the Son of Man sometimes has no place to lay his head. He didn't even have a home of his own. And not only that, he was taken by those who hated him, and he was beaten, and he was whipped, and he was spit upon, and he was mocked, and he was nailed to a cross, and his blood was shed for us, and he did all that because he wasn't going to keep his blessings to himself. He was willing to share. Amazingly generous. You know, this Easter season, as we look forward to rejoicing this next weekend, it's going to be a great celebration, but I really want you to think this week about the generosity of Jesus in doing what he did. Think about what he gave up to come to this sin-cursed earth for you and for me. Paul inserts that as a striking, intense call to generosity. Listen, friends, if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to be generous. And if we're not generous, we're not like Jesus. So that you, through Christ's poverty, might be made rich. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians, good intentions is not enough. I know you meant well a year ago. You were planning to do all this. You didn't follow through. But let me just remind you how important it is to be generous. Think of Jesus. And then in verse 12, he goes on. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their needs, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Now, please don't misunderstand this passage. Paul is not saying here, okay, Corinthians, I want you to become destitute so the believers in Jerusalem can live a life of ease. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying they're in a desperate situation and they need help. This is not a passage that promotes Marxism. It's not a passage that promotes socialism. What it's talking about is pressing, urgent needs, just being able to survive. That's what he's talking about. Verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others, so they can just have it real easy, and for your affliction. It's not to make your life totally miserable, but there needs to be a sense of helping each other out. You know, they need your help. The believers in Jerusalem need your help right now. Later on, you may need their help. And that might happen. And then Paul finishes this little section with such an interesting verse in verse 15. And I think he uses this to drive home the point of the entire passage. He says, "And as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." This is a quote from the Old Testament, from Exodus 16, 18. In Exodus 16, we learn of the wonderful way that God provided for the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness of Judea. And as many of you know, Betty and I in January had the opportunity to be in the wilderness of Judea. When you look over the wilderness of Judea, you know what you see that's green? Nothing. Nothing is green. It is barren. It is wasteland. How do you take care of 2 million people in that kind of environment? Now, the nation of Israel was further south than we were, but it's that same kind of environment, same kind of land setting. Wilderness, barren. Well, God took care of them. He sent them quail for meat, and every morning he sent them manna. Manna was a really cool thing. It would appear every morning after the dew lifted. There would be the manna. It was sweet-tasting bread. See, cinnamon rolls are biblical. I don't know how sweet it was, but it was sweet. Tasted like it had honey in it. And they were like these flakes, and the nation of Israel, they'd go out and they'd collect the manna. And God's guidelines were very clear. You collect one omer, 2 quarts for each person. He said for each person, but he said collect enough for your tent. That meant your family. So they would do that. Every morning they would go out and take up the manna and put it in containers and they would eat it. Now they would do that every day except the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they would collect twice as much and keep it. But on any other day than the Sabbath, if they tried to do that, do you remember what would happen to the manna? It says it would become filled with worms and would become rancid. A miracle of God for even that to happen. God was serious about the Mosaic commandment regarding the Sabbath. Now, let's read that, thinking in terms of that, let's read verse 15 again. This is a statement made in that context talking about manna. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. How did that work? How could what people gathered be exactly what they needed? Because there was no use in keeping it for the next day because it was going to go bad. What was happening here? Based on the context of what Paul's talking about here, I think it's very clear. They shared. If one tent had a little bit extra, the tent next to them might have a little bit less that day. And sure, you're welcome to have what we can't use because it's going to taste terrible tomorrow anyway. We don't know all their reasons, but apparently that's what happened here. That's clearly the implication of this whole discussion. They took care of each other to meet the pressing need for bread, living bread from heaven. And that's Paul's point. It just makes sense to be generous with what God has given to us, to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful reminder. You see, giving and generosity is extremely important for this whole thing we call Christianity to really work. It's just part of what it takes. So let me ask you this, and you don't have to answer out loud, but are you a generous Christian? Is your life marked by generosity? I have to ask myself that same question. It's real easy not to be generous. Real easy. And what Paul is encouraging is generosity so that other believers can survive and do what God's called them to do. You know, I just want you to know that I don't know personally what each of you give financially to the work of the Lord through the local church. I know in a general sense, I know the overall picture, but I do not know individually. All I know is what Betty and I give. I don't have access to those records. I don't want access to those records. I don't think the elders and deacons want me to have access to those records. It's just easier for me to be a pastor without knowing that. So I want you to know that I don't know individually what you give, and it's best that way. Because I can then just preach about money, and you know I'm not picking on somebody whose records I just saw this last week. That's not part of the picture. But I want you to know this. There's a lot of generosity in this church. I don't know how many times over the last 14 years I have said out loud, I never cease to be amazed at the generosity of God's people in this local body. I never cease to be amazed. Happens on a regular basis. Happens every year at the Worldwide Outreach Conference. How can a church this size raise $70,000 for the work of missions around the world? There's one answer. Generosity. Commitment to God. Commitment to the call of Christ that impacts generosity. I will never forget a number of years ago when I had spent a couple of weeks, maybe 10 days, in Kenya. And I came back from Kenya, and that first Sunday back, I shared with this church congregation that I had seen pastors over there whose Bibles were paperbacks, and they were shredded and falling apart. A number of the pastors, didn't even have their own Bible. Imagine trying to be a pastor without a Bible in Kenya, Africa. It happens a lot. And these men are supposed to get up on a Sunday morning and teach God's word to people. What do they have to preach if they don't have a Bible? I remember sharing that burden with you and saying, I'd like to try to raise some money to buy some Bibles over there in Kenya. And the team I'd gone with, we'd all committed to that. Let's go back to our local churches and encourage giving toward Bibles. I had never mentioned that previous to that time. I just got up, just kind of like I'm here today. I just got up on that Sunday morning before the offering. I just said, you know, this is something I'd like to shoot for. Just pray about it. We'll see if you'd like to be involved. That day, without any previous warning to any of you, $1,200 was given toward new Bibles. Blew me away. And more came in later. It's like I can't get over the generosity of these people. You know something? It's really fun to be generous. You know, I raised 5 kids on a small town preacher's salary before I came here. I've always had to be really careful with money. But you know what I've found in the last couple, 3 years? It's fun to give more than a 15% tip to a waitress. It's fun. No, I don't always do it. But sometimes I just do it. There's just a sense in which God has been so generous to me. Isn't it kind of fun just to be generous with other people? And you guys have helped me to learn that. But I also know this. That it's possible that some of you here today don't yet fit the generous category. You haven't been generous. You haven't given much, if any, to the work of the Lord. And it's possible. It's possible that God right now is speaking to your heart and just encouraging you to take a hard look at what He's done and to let that be reflected in your generosity. And if He's calling you to a different level of generosity than you've ever been before, then I say, do whatever He's calling you to do. Let's pray. Father, I can't get over what Jesus gave up. What He shared with us, His very life, so that we might have life. I never get over the generosity of the Macedonians who gave beyond what they could even afford to give. They gave sacrificially. I'm encouraged, Lord, to think about the verse we read earlier that Paul said about giving to the church in Jerusalem, that it took place in Macedonia, but it also took place in Achaia. It's obvious the Corinthians gave. And so, Lord, would You speak to my heart? Would You speak to all of our hearts individually? Lord, may we just live generously because You've been so generous to us. And it's all by Your grace. It's undeserved. You've been so good to us. And Lord, may that just be reflected in the way we treat people. Help us to remember that life isn't all about us, and it's not about our portfolio, and it's not about what we drive and what we live in and the clothes we wear. It's about people. And Lord, may we be generous because You are and because You've called us to that. For Your sake, we pray these things. In Christ's name, amen.